I'm on, aren't I? Okay, we are going to look at what I think is a very familiar portion of Scripture. By the way, if you're wondering why I'm doing this without my glasses, is I don't need correction in my upper sight and my far sight. I still have defects. It isn't that I can see all you people, but if I'm looking at something and it's printed big enough and it's far enough away, I can read it without my glasses. In fact, I couldn't even read it with my glasses because it's beyond where I can see. So this is large print, backlit so I can see it. We're going to look at we're going to look at the only Philippians. I've been in first and seconds too long. Well, the only Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I know this is a very familiar area for you. I have to confess to you that one of the things I know that happens today is people think all sermons should be therapeutic and we should be more into psychology and stuff like that and less into what the Bible says. But I want you to know the Bible also can be therapeutic. And so we're going to talk about worry. Now, you may wonder why in the world I want to talk about worry. And I have to say a lot of it is because I worry a lot about people like George and people like Bob and people like Bill Keener and others who have been going through hard times. And I think of them often and I pray for them and I wake up in the middle of the night and I ruminate. That's a big word for worry. I ruminate on them. I think over and over about them. And so to help me, I go to this passage. Now, I want to share some things with you from my background in psychology, and I think it's true that helps us when we come to this area and why these things work. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. We started looking at the beginning of this book. We haven't really got to chapter 4, but I needed this. I have spent time on this, and I thought would be something that might help you when you think about worrying about George and like that. And you ought to pray more than you worry for him. But anyhow, there's two things that Paul does. One thing that this nation needs, this world needs, is real peace. Peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace that comes from the Prince of Peace being in our life. And Paul, in writing to this church in Philippi, they didn't have peace at one point. He talks about two ladies that were at conflict, and he exhorts them to be at peace with one another, Syntyche and Euodias. And I'm afraid pastors have played with those names, and someday when they get to heaven, they're going to wish they hadn't. But anyway, these two ladies had a problem, and he exhorted them to be at peace. But I think they weren't the only ones that had a problem, because he doesn't stop talking about peace there. If you were here when Brian preached on this, you know he did a very good job of talking about the relationship aspect. Be rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your moderation be known to everyone. Those things all come from this relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he talks about this other aspect, which also comes from our relationship with Christ, but how we have peace and how we can win over the area of worry. First thing you have here is a process to practice, something you need to put into practice in your life, and then a discipline for our thoughts in verses 8 through 9. And I'm going to pray. Let's pray, and then I'll discuss some of this stuff with you, and we'll go from that. We won't take a lot of time tonight, so we can have a good time of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, the privilege of knowing a God who cares about us. Not only saved our souls, and not only has used us to glorify himself in this world, but cares about what kind of wars and rumors of wars and things that are going on inside of us, and our concerns about people. And I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look at this very familiar passage to come out, somehow take it off the book and put it in our hearts, that we may be helped by it as we think about things we're concerned about in our own lives, that we might glorify you, that we might be used of you even better in the time that we have here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that disturbed me when I did some study on this is I found that some people put a division between 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. I do not. The reason for that is the word peace. You'll notice if you read through that text that he starts talking about in 6, do it this way. In 7, he says, if you do this, then the peace of Christ, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us in verse 8 how to think. And then he tells us in verse 9, this is Paul, the things you've seen and you heard and you learned from me, that do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do you see the point? And then he talks about something else. I think those verses are connected. This is not some disembodied little principle for life that you go through later. So that's just my reaction. But the first thing we need to talk about is the process that we're supposed to practice. Something we're supposed to do when we find ourselves being lacking peace, being people who are anxious for things. Now, one of the things that I learned in psychology that helped me a lot when I think about, though I haven't been very good practicing it, but it helps me when I think about worry, is the fact that worry usually means we don't accept the situation as it is. Worry means we are upset because it's the way it is and we think it ought to be different. And we tell other people, God and other people, ourselves, that it just shouldn't be this way. I shouldn't be treated this way. It shouldn't happen to this person this way. It just isn't right that this is going on. And the fact is, it is going on. And if you're like me, which the people who taught me the psychology were not like me in this, but I believe it goes on because God allows it to happen. And I have to come back to the point of recognizing that when we face situations that we don't understand, and things happen to people we really love, and it really hurts us, we have to understand that somehow God, who loves us more than we could ever understand, allows it to take place. And that our view is, first we need to understand that we are not changing the situation by worrying about it, by thinking about it, by finding that doesn't change a thing. I think one of the most misleading things about worry, having studied in the higher learning of worry with my mother, is that worry doesn't, we think worry changes something and it doesn't change anything. Worry doesn't make the thing go away. Worry doesn't mean I'm concerned about people. Worry is something that just, we think we accomplish something when we worry, and we don't. Now, that's just for free. But he starts out in verse 6, and he tells us, as he gives us procedure, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but the construction is not that this is a good suggestion. This is a command, and it's a command that's negative in nature. Stop being anxious about everything. Stop worrying. That's what he's telling the Philippians. And the thing that really strikes me about this is it makes me think about something that you gave my grandson, somebody gave my grandson, and he has played with it, and I hope the battery's dead. Billy the Bass, who sings, you know, take me down to the river and throw me in, and then the other thing he sings is, don't worry, be happy. And you almost see Paul saying to these Philippians, don't worry, be happy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, stop worrying about everything. Instead, this is what you should do. Instead of worrying, which doesn't accomplish anything, do something that accomplishes something. Pray. And he uses first the word that is the general word for prayer. I'm going to get ahead of my notes, but I'm just going to run with it. He uses the word, they got to stop worrying, and so the way they do it is they start praying. The word for prayer is a general word for prayer. It means what we do when we communicate with God. And I think it brings with it a lot more than just asking stuff from God, because that's the next word. I also get frustrated. I for a long time, was a collector of books on prayer. Got rid of most of them, because most of them were ways to manipulate God to get stuff out of him that he doesn't want to give us. Prayer is more than asking things from God, believe it or not. Prayer has to do with our fellowship with God. It's communicating with God. Supplication is making the grocery list, making the list of things that we need. That's the word for that. But this is the word of regular relationship that we have with God. As you communicate with God, you need to be talking with him about these things. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to be honest. The things I worry about, at least I pray about the least. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm so busy worrying that I forget to pray. And I find that that's true of other people that I have counseled to try to help them through the process of worry. Is we tend to not ask God for it. If we do, we don't trust him with it. We think we got to do something else, so we worry on top of asking God. But he says, instead of worrying, and stop worrying, start praying. Then start supplicating. Supplicating is, again, asking what you think you need. If you're going to supplicate for George, I'll tell you what you can supplicate for. He needs healing. He needs to have strength. He needs to be restored. We need to see God do some marvelous things. We ought to ask for those things for him. I'm sure you already do that, but that would be a lot more work, a lot better for him than worrying. And I'm preaching to myself about this. I want you to know that. But anyhow, he's going to tell them how to change. They have to change by doing those things. They have to pray, they have to supplicate, and then they have to do it with thanksgiving. When I was a young preacher and I knew everything before I realized I didn't know anything, I used to preach that this was, you have to thank God for what He is going to do. Then I began to do a study in the Bible and realized that thanksgiving was for something God's already done. And so when you're giving thanks, how do you give thanks to God? Well, I thank God for, you ever count your blessings? You count the blessings for the things He's done. So you thank God for your wife, your family, your car, your home, your friends, your church. Hopefully you pray for your pastor. Thank God for him. You know, all those things we keep telling him, all these things he did. Then think about the things, remember we talked about those rock piles? Think about the things he's done in the past for you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I remember talking to the teens about that, talking about that little song. And I said, you know, the thing you do is we think that song, we sing it at Thanksgiving, and it's really affected then because then we're thinking about giving thanks, and we say, oh yeah, well, God's done all these wonderful things for me. But we should do that all the time. And I said, the challenge is, think of three things that you're thankful for. Then try to stop there. It's kind of like eating potato chips. You can't stop. Well, I'm thankful for Pastor Jameson. I'm thankful for the deacons. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all the things that God has done over the years in this church. I think back to when the one thing I really shared with you was Rachel's shoes. I thank God that he bought her shoes. I thank God that I don't have to buy those shoes anymore. I thank God. You know, there's a lot of things you can thank God for, but you realize God has done marvelous things and we forget it. And the thing with being thankful is it really puts a perspective on the thing you're worrying about. I thank God he brought me through my surgery. I thank God that 11 years ago, last Thursday night, was the anniversary of my heart attack. And I can tell you that my cardiologist, more than one cardiologist has told me over the years that God did a great thing for me. Somebody did a great thing for me. They wouldn't necessarily say God. I was very lucky because there wasn't much damage to my heart because where that was could have killed me. And I think, you know, I'm thankful that I'm here. Now, you may not be thankful I'm here, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all those things. You think about that. If God can deliver me from that surgery, he can sure deliver George. George has far more complications than I have ever had. But I'm thankful that the God I serve is wanting to bring you through that. And you think about all these things, and all of a sudden the problem you're facing doesn't look quite so big. It really doesn't. So I think Thanksgiving is a very important part of this discipline. And it isn't just thinking, well, I'm thank you, God, that you're going to... No, it's thinking about, look what God has done in the past. And if he's done all this for me now, is he going to drop me now? Is he going to... You know, God will act. God will work. Not always the way I want him to, but he will. And he says then, if we do that, he's promised us that he'll give us this peace that's beyond our understanding. Peace that passes understanding shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know where that's in this notes, but anyhow, that's a big thing that he does do that. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible tells us that he's going to help us know things we can't know? Philippians chapter 3, that prayer. You're going to know the unknowable. You're going to know the dimensions of the love of Christ that are beyond knowing. How can we know that? Well, we know it because God gives us the ability to know it. We can know this peace that passes understanding because we recognize that the Prince of Peace is running the show. And we can rest in him. So it's an important thing. But now, after you get through that, I got through that, I wanted to get really to the second part of this, what to do with your brain, what to do with your Here's that verse. Let me read it for you. And the peace of God, which went to, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Great, great promise. Now, how do we, what happens then? You prayed and you laid it at the Lord's feet and you cast your care upon the Lord. How do you keep from taking it back? Well, Paul understood that we, I think by the Spirit of God, that we are people, some of us, who have a hard time giving it to God, not taking it back. You know, the problem isn't casting it upon the Lord. It's not taking it off His back after you cast it on Him. You know, you give it to Him for a day or a week, and then next thing you know, you're worrying about it again. And He's supposed to be taking care of it. So what are you supposed to do? Well, that's where he starts talking about discipline for our thoughts. Verse 8. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I went through this. I went through each of these words and really tried to get a perspective of what the Lord was saying. And then I ran into a commentator who said, well, these words all seem to describe God, all seem to describe Christ. And maybe we're not supposed to look at each individual one. I had two reactions. One, if we're not supposed to look at each individual one, why did he write so many words? But maybe it is to make us think about who Jesus is to us. That whatsoever is true. That's where I usually stop when I quote this. It's another one of these verses. I told my mother-in-law, who has quoted, she's got King James memorized, and of course that's the Word of God to her, and so she can, every comma is important in the original, and so she can give me the list, but I can't remember the list. And I think she thinks somehow there's a big hole in my spirituality because I'm not great at remembering lists, but I think maybe the Lord does it, so I have to go back and keep rereading the verse. But this is one of those very big, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any, any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I think there's a principle here that we need to see. Whatever those things are, I think I can give you the studies I did. The true things, that's what you, true can be true versus false, or true as in real versus unreal. That which is true. Now, in any situation, the first thing you need to think about that's true is who God is. He's true. Now, our problem is situations seem more real to us than God does. I always think Brian did it. I know I'm walking on him again, but he did a devotional for the men in the men's breakfast on 1 Samuel 17, which is David and Goliath. And he brought out, I think, some very important things, did a very good job. But the thing that always strikes me about David and Goliath is everyone else there looked at that 9-foot-9 giant and they saw a 9-foot-9-inch giant that they had no ability to beat. David, young David, looked at a 9-foot-9-inch giant and he says in his heart, my God's bigger than he is. And that's really the point of, I think, that whole story. His God was bigger than that giant. And that's what gave him the victory. That's what gave him the courage. That's what gave him all those things. And I think of everything we face in our life, we have to recognize how real God really is. Because even though he doesn't seem as real as the problem I'm facing, he is more real than that problem, and he's much bigger than that problem, and he can handle anything that comes along. So when we think, we need to think not about the problem, but we need to think about the answer, God himself. Whatsoever is true, whatever things are, I have all these things. I did these. That's all that untrue. Second, Paul tells us to meditate on that which is noble or honorable. Words speak of someone who deserves respect. Probably refers to God again. The things that point to Him. Third, we are to think on the things which are righteous. Can you think of anything more righteous than God? Anything that is righteous other than God? He's the definition of righteousness. You get into this, you start getting into some of these words, and then you're being holy. Whatsoever is holy, that's whatsoever is pure. Those things seem to be related. Well, God is holy, God is pure. He's the definition of those things. And you keep going on. And I got into this, and then I said, well, what is he really saying? He's talking about that which is lovely, which means pleasing. He talks about that which is excellent in quality and praiseworthy and all of those things. I think all of those things refer to God. He's talking about what's going on in our head. Now, I think there's a principle here. One of the things that when I went to school, I took my master's, and it turned out half being in preaching and half being in counseling. And I had a professor who was a graduate of the Naremore School of Psychology, had a PhD from there, and he taught us all manner of counseling styles. He taught us Freud, he taught us Rogerian, he told us, you think of it, Nuthetic. He talked about every different kind there was. And we had to go through, and he said, now, if you're this kind of counselor and somebody came to you with this kind of problem, what would you say? When I got all done with that, I thought, there's none of that that's going to make any difference to anybody, I didn't think. And so I went back to the kind of counseling I did before, which had to do with this verse. What are you doing with your brain? What are you thinking about? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs says that. How do you think biblically about things? Then I ran into someone whose name is Aaron Beck. I ran into one of his books in a footnote in another book. I got that book. I read the book. Aaron Beck is not a believer, but he came up with something that is now the rage in psychology. It's called cognitive therapy or cognitive behavior therapy. It is built on the idea that what you think affects how you feel. Now, you may rebel against that. We can talk about that. I think it's true. I think this verse says it's true. I think there's other verses in the Bible that says it's true. I think it's very biblical, even though Aaron Beck is not a saved man at all and he didn't get it from the Bible. I think the reason it works, you know, classic, you may not know this, but classic psychotherapy is 4% successful. Cognitive therapy is 87% successful. That's without God. I think if you put God in there and you really work at it, you can get, because it's working on what God wants you to think. If you look at what God wants you to think, it really makes it work. I've tried to blend what he has taught with what the Bible says. Others have done the same thing. In fact, some people have written entire books on it. And the thing that really irks me about that, I shouldn't probably tell you this in public, but anyway, I read one book. My son-in-law bought me this book because I talked about what I was doing with cognitive therapy and why I was using it with Bible to counsel, because it is Bible. And he said, well, I read a book recently that I think you ought to read. So he bought me a book about a guy who took cognitive therapy and sanctified it. And he uses Aaron Beck straight from the horse's mouth, never gives him a word of credit. Really bothers me. I don't know Aaron Beck personally. I don't even know if he's still alive. He's got to be in his late 80s. But he stumbled onto something that's very real. And although I would not think, the man's not spiritual in the least, but what he came up with is really an extension of biblical principles. And I think if you're going to use somebody's work, you better give them credit, that's all. I got to stop talking about that. So he says, here's what you do. You don't be anxious anymore. What you ought to do is pray. Should be part of your relationship with God. Implies that you have a relationship with God. Supplicate. Ask Him for what you think you need. Then be thankful to Him. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And I would challenge you to try it and see if you can stop at 3. I don't think you can. And if you can't, thank God for that. Okay? Because counting your blessings is not fattening. Unlike potato chips. Second, work on what you think about. What are you thinking about? When you think about things, when you're ready to ruminate, substitute. Creative alternatives. I had a professor, his name was Terry Hall, and he kept saying, everyone should have a creative alternative. When you want a candy bar, eat an apple. When you want to think about things you want to worry about, think about God. It's your creative alternative. Finally, this is where I think Paul really kind of pulls it all together. We must follow the Apostle Paul's example. Verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And then you say, well, wait a minute, time out, Paul's dead. How can I do that? He wrote most of this book, you know, most of the New Testament. He had a lot of the things that he said that we learn and we see and we receive from him. Second thing to keep in mind, do you know where Paul was when he's writing this? Stop worrying. Pray. Supplicate. Remember what God has done. Deal with your brain. Make sure it's thinking the right thoughts about God. Remember what I've taught you, what you see and what you learn in me. You know where he was? He was in a Roman prison. He's writing a book. You know what the theme of the book is? Joy. Don't you think there's something we could learn from him? You know, it is, that still is there. We learn it from him. He said, you learn it, you do it, God of peace will be with you. You want to have real peace? That's where you find it. You find it in the God of peace. You find it in doing these things. Now, these are simple. But you know, I tend to say, oh, I'm anxious, so I need to pray. So I pray, so I supplicate, so I sit and I think about what God has done. That helps me a lot. And then I try to work on my brain. But you know what I find myself doing? I ruminate. That's a big word again. I sound uneducated. Uneducated people worry. Educated people ruminate. That's like rich people perspire, poor people sweat. Right? Rich people are eccentric. Poor people are weird. But when you think about those things and you want to run them around, think about God. I have to tell you one story. I had a fellow come in to see me, and he was really worried about, I think I told you this story before, but he's worried about his roof. He'd been given this house, had a huge roof. It had leaks. He said, this roof is going to cost me $50,000. And I said, okay, tell me, what makes you so uptight about this roof? And he began to describe a picture that he saw in his head when he ruminated. Again, that word, worried. And he saw this thing. All of a sudden, he's sitting in one of the rooms of the house, and the roof falls in. And he runs to another room, and the roof is falling in there. And it falls in all over the house, ruins the whole house. He's out in the cold, he and his wife. They have no place to go. They don't have money to fix the house. His house was given to him by his mother. And so she's really upset with him because, you know, he didn't keep the house up, and so she's not going to give him another house. So he's no place to live. So he's homeless. And he's helpless, and he has no... Now, we look at that, and you and me, we probably laugh at that, because that isn't us. That's not in that picture. But I'm telling you the truth. You do the same thing, so do I. Don't we? I said to him, first thing you've got to recognize, show me God in just what you told me. He said, well, he's not there. I said, don't you think there's a problem when we put together a future without God? Don't you think there's a... No. If I could practice what I preach, boy, I'd be better off. But don't you think it would? Don't you think it's a little realistic to approach these things? And you need to say this to me sometime when I'm giving you my big, terrible, worst case scenario. Pastor, don't you think it'd be better to think about God in this? Because we forget to put him in. See, we get anxious mostly because we're not praying, because we're not putting God in the picture, because we're not thinking about all that God is, because we're not remembering all the things God has done in the past. The second thing I said to him is, I think if I were you, the first thing I'd do is get an estimate on his roof, on your roof. The roof was not $50,000, it was $12,000. He replaced the roof, it never caved in. He still lives in the house as far as I know. But I have learned. I feel like I need to send that man a tuition payment because I have learned from him. And I hope you have too, because, you know, it's very easy. I wish I could learn to do this. Stand outside myself and counsel me as if I'm my best friend instead of... Because I always see the negative. And you probably do too. But, you know, you can't. The best thing you have too is a good friend of the Lord who will tell you, well, maybe you need to look at it this way. Oh. Maybe you need to do what it says in Philippians 4, 6 through 8. I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing preaching on this passage is I know it so well. Do you? Now, you know it well, but do you practice it? That's how we can have peace, because the Lord is in there. Now, I'm to the end, so hopefully I'm done with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this principle, this very practical, helpful thing that would help us if we practice it. And Lord, we need help not only just knowing it, but also practicing it. Pray that you remind us of these things when we need it, that you'd point us to the Word of God when we need it, point us to yourself. Pray that you help us then as we sing a hymn and as we go back to fellowship. Pray that you'd bless us in that. In Jesus' name. Amen.